Be turning to Mark chapter 15. Mark the 15th chapter. The gospel writers remind us of the cross. And that is, John tells us in John chapter number 19 that Jesus, bearing his cross, he made his way through the city streets of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, also known in the Latin as Calvary. And there Jesus was crucified, and John tells us that he was crucified with a criminal, one on each side of him. And John tells us there at the cross, that there were others who were there. For example, there was at the cross, if you were to come to the cross where Jesus died, I know you can't do that literally, a couple of thousand years separate us from then, but from biblically you can. That is, you really can come to the cross. We have the record of what happened there, and you by faith, by believing, can come to the cross. And if you do, you'll meet a mother who was mourning there at the cross. You'll read about her there in John's gospel in John chapter number 19. And a woman who among the followers of Christ probably had the greatest need among them was his own mother as Jesus was hanging there on the cross. And she came to him. She was there, and Jesus met the great need of her life right there at the cross. That is, gave her John, and John was there to provide for her and to care for her after Jesus had died on the cross. I don't know what your need might be, but I know where the answer is. It's the one hanging on the cross. And you can come to the cross and you can find there one sufficient to provide your need. There was the mother who mourned, and there was also the criminal who called. We read about him in Luke's gospel, and we discovered in a previous service that on each side of our Lord there was a criminal who was being crucified, and one of them continued to mock him and ridicule him while there was something supernatural happening in the heart of the other. And that is that God was working on him on the inside as he saw what was happening that day, as he witnessed our Savior hanging there on the cross. He was brought to the point of believing that the one who's hanging there with the sign above him, the King of the Jews, really is. And he asked him, he cried out to him, he called upon him and said, "Would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, when he said that, he was expressing what God had done in his heart, brought him to the point of believing, and the Lord saved him right then and right there, said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't have a chance to do any good works. He didn't have a chance to join a church. He didn't have a chance to walk the aisle or even get baptized, but he got saved anyway. Amen. And the reason why is because he met Jesus. And if you're here, and maybe you're like that thief and you've wasted your life. When you look over your life, you say, "What a waste I've made out of my life. Is there any hope for me?" This man had wasted his life right down to the final hours of his life. And it was there that he met the Christ who will have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy, who has grace for those who will turn to him no matter what. Amen. Oh, if you'll come to the cross, you'll meet this criminal who called. You'll also remember that we met the soldiers who surrendered. And that is, we looked in Matthew's gospel at these soldiers who crucified our Lord, the Roman soldiers led by a centurion who was there. And the Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel, not only the centurion, but the soldiers who were with him. The Bible says that when Jesus had died on the cross, they said, "Truly, this man must have been the Son of God." And do you know that those soldiers who had probably never surrendered to anybody in their life surrendered to the Lord Jesus that day by recognizing that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the promised Jewish Messiah, the Jewish King, that he really is who he said he is, and they surrendered their lives to him that day. That is, these soldiers, these soldiers who are mean and nasty and as hard as you could be. Listen to me now. These are the same ones who beat him. These are the same ones who drove the nails through his hands, the same one, ladies and gentlemen, that crucified our Lord as hard as you can get. But Jesus melted the hearts of the hardened soldiers, and they believed on him that day. It's an amazing scene when you go and you meet these hardened men who were broken before God at the cross. If you'll come to the cross, you'll find the answer to your need. You can just ask the mother who mourned, and you can just talk to the criminal who called, or maybe just the soldiers who surrendered. But then we began looking last Sunday at the women who watched. Mark tells us about them, the other gospel writers as well, but Mark highlights them for us. There are these women there at the cross, and they're there watching. Notice what it says here in Mark 15 and verse 39, "When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" There were also, the Bible says, women looking, watching on afar off. among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, or Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. There they are, and the Bible tells us about these women. Three of them are named, and there are others besides the ones who are named were there at the cross. They were watching our Lord at this point, that is, by the time that he died, they were watching him, the Bible says, from afar off. They had moved away from the scene. It's not hard to see why they might have, and that is, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is probably left with John by now. The dark has rolled over and it's dark, and there's been an earthquake where the rocks are splitting. It's no wonder that they might have found a different place. They moved afar off. But listen to me now, they're still watching. They're watching everything that happened as Jesus was crucified and as he was placed there on the cross. Some of you were here this past Wednesday night, and we discovered what it is that they witnessed. That is, last Sunday I spent some time just talking about who they were. And then Wednesday night, I began looking at what they witnessed. That is, what is it that they saw? These women stand out from the Gospels as the witnesses of what happened whenever Jesus died on the cross. They were witnesses, first of all, of his death. And we spent some time Wednesday night right here in Mark 15 just looking at what it is that they saw, what it is that they witnessed. They witnessed the death of our Lord, that is, the suffering and the beatings and the crucifixion and all that took place there on the cross, as Mark records it for us, as well as the other gospel writers. Listen to me now. They saw it. They witnessed to it. I wish that we could let the women speak. Amen. And some of you say, Pastor, I don't believe in women preachers, but listen to me now. If these women could show up, I'd give them a few minutes to talk to you. Amen. Sure I would. And they could tell you what happened. They saw it right there at the cross. Listen, they witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross. They not only witnessed the death of Jesus, but I want you to notice with me for a little while this morning that they also witnessed the burial of Jesus as well. They not only witnessed his death, but they witnessed his burial. Look at verse 42. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, the Bible says he came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion told him that he had died, that he gave up. Already he was dead. They're marveling at the fact that he's died already. Unusual. Then the Bible says that he then gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. Now listen to this. Are you ready? Look how the chapter ends. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, behold or watched where he was laid. There they are, the women. They not only watched and witnessed the death of our Lord, but they also watched or witnessed his burial as well. And I know you probably don't hear a lot of messages about the burial of Christ. Many times we just sort of throw the burial in between the death and the resurrection and give it very little attention. But Mark and the other gospel writers give it quite a bit of attention in these verses, that is, that we just read. Now, the reason why the burial of Christ is so important is, first of all, it confirms his death. And that is that he actually physically died on that cross. He actually died. It also reveals the sovereignty of God. And that is that God is orchestrating. What I mean is, God is orchestrating the events of the death and burial of Christ exactly as it is his will. And we see that because it fulfills Old Testament prophecies. That is, God revealed beforehand in the Old Testament about not only the death of Christ, but the burial of Christ. So that you and I can understand now, as we read the Bible, we understand that everything that happened in very detail, everything that happened in his suffering and his death, and also in his burial, was happening exactly according to the will of the Father. It was the will of the Father for the Son to lay down his life, to suffer and die. It was the will of the Father for him, after giving up his life, to be buried in the exact place that he was. Everything is happening exactly as the sovereign God has designed for it to happen. Listen, when you get to the cross, don't think things are out of control, they're happening exactly like they're supposed to. Don't think that Jesus is a victim. In this day of victimhood that we live in, Jesus was not a victim, ladies and gentlemen. He gave himself into the hands of those who arrested him. He laid down his life freely at the cross, and he gave up his life out of love for you and I, and out of obedience to the will of the Father to atone for our sin. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is the sovereign hand of God. His burial confirms his death. It reveals the sovereignty of God, and it reinforces the resurrection of Christ as well. In other words, the manner in which Mark describes the burial of Christ leaves no doubt that when you get to the empty tomb on that Sunday morning, that it can only be explained by a bodily resurrection from the dead. The burial adds to that. The burial confirms, it helps us know, it confirms the reality, reinforces that Christ was risen from the dead. The lie that was told by the Jewish leaders in the first century was that our Lord's body had been stolen by the disciples to stage a resurrection. And listen, that argument is totally discredited by what we read, not only about his death, but also what we read here about his burial. So let's think about it for a little while. If you come to the cross and just sat with the women who watched, just noticing what they're looking at, what they witnessed that day, you say, Pastor, what did they see as they're watching the burial of Christ? What did they see? Well, they watched a man whose name is Joseph. Here comes this character. The Bible introduces us to him here in verse 43. A man by the name of Joseph. He just kind of enters into the biblical scene. If you're reading about the Bible, you're thinking to yourself, now, who is this guy? Joseph. I mean, when you start reading the New Testament, one of the first men that you'll meet in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew is a guy named Joseph. Remember him? And the Bible tells us about the Joseph that begins the New Testament. And all many of you are wondering, is this the same Joseph? That Joseph is the one who is espoused to a woman named Mary. Remember her, the Spirit of God had moved upon her, and she supernaturally conceived the Son of God in her womb. And she was espoused to this guy named Joseph. And the Bible tells us that being espoused to him, and now she reveals to him that she is with child, he's getting ready to divorce her, to put her away. That is, they're not consummated the marriage, but they're legally contracted as the custom was in that day. And the only way to break that legal contraction, that contract, is by means of a divorce, another legal contract. And so he's getting ready to put her away. He would have been justified in doing that. The Old Testament law allowed for a man who was espoused to a woman that if he found out she hadn't been pure, that he could give her, that he could divorce her. And so that was allowed. And so he would have been just in doing that. He's considering doing that, but all of a sudden he has a visitor named Gabriel that shows up. It's an angel from heaven who shows up and reveals to him that that which has been conceived in her is supernatural, of the Holy Ghost, is the Son of God. That is, it is indeed the Messiah. That is the Christ. And the Bible tells us there that he told her to go ahead and marry Mary. And this Joseph did exactly that. He was obedient and he married Mary. He not only married her, but the Bible tells that he traveled with her to Bethlehem. Remember that? And God's sovereign hand got them to Bethlehem because of this taxing that was done. And there the Messiah was born right there in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And then the Bible tells us as they were living there in Bethlehem, they were in a house, and the little child, the wise men came to visit the child. Remember that story? And the angel of the Lord showed up again in a dream and a vision and said, you need to get that child and you need to get out of here. And the reason why is because of the fact that Herod was going to send his men, his soldiers, and was going to wipe out every one of the children 2 years of age and under. And so Joseph took the little child, Jesus, and he escaped into Egypt. For months they were there until Herod had died. And the Bible tells us that then he came back and lived in the city of Nazareth. You say, Pastor, why are you trying to tell us all of that? Because I'm trying to tell you that. And the reason why is because now in Mark's gospel, we read about another Joseph. There's a Joseph at the beginning of our Lord's life. And now we find there is a Joseph at the end of his life. They're not the same. They're not the same. One was Joseph who came from Nazareth. And this Joseph is the Joseph from Arimathea. And that's the reason why that the fact that he is from Arimathea becomes so important. It's not that Arimathea was so important. It was just a little town. But it distinguishes him as from the other. We're first meeting this Joseph right here in Mark's gospel. The first Joseph at the beginning of his life, he obeyed the will of God and protected the life of Jesus. The second Joseph was obedient to God's will and buried his body. One at the beginning of his life, one at the end of his life, one protected his life by taking him into Egypt, one buried his body at the end of his life. What I'm trying to get you to see is just introduce you to this guy named Joseph. We first meet him here in the Gospels. We don't know for sure, do we, how Joseph knew what he was supposed to be doing here. That is, why it is that he knew he was supposed to bury the body of Jesus, we don't know. But somehow God put it in his heart to do it. And he obeyed the will of God. Just like God revealed to Joseph at the beginning of the Gospels that he needed to take Jesus and go into Egypt for a little while. Somehow God had revealed to this Joseph that he was to bury his body. And listen, you say, why is that so important? Because it brought fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecy concerning the burial of Jesus. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. When I think of Isaiah 53, I think about the prophecies about his death and his suffering, that he would be wounded for our transgressions. Remember that passage in Isaiah 53? But it's also a prophecy about his burial as well. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says in verse number 9, it says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So Isaiah prophesied not only about the suffering and the death of Christ, but he also prophesied about the burial of Christ as well. And Joseph is that man, that instrument that God uses to bury the body of Jesus. Let's think about him for a moment. This is the guy that the women are watching. They're watching Joseph. Now, I love this, and the reason why they're watching him obey the will of God. They're watching him fulfill Old Testament scripture. I mean, this is a moment. I've watched a lot of people be buried. But boy, there's something about this one that's really important. And they get to see it. If you and I would just, by faith, sit there and watch with them, we'll witness it as well. Think about the kind of person that Joseph was for just a moment. We learn some things about Joseph here in this passage. One of the things that we learn about is what I would call the prominence that he achieved. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, the Bible tells us here in verse 43 that he was an honorable counselor, which probably means that he was a prominent member of probably the great Sanhedrin Council of the Jews. It's probably what it means. Luke tells us in his gospel in Luke 23 that Joseph did not consent to the counsel and deed of them. And that little phrase about in Luke's gospel reminds us and probably is revealing to us that this Joseph did not go along with the Jewish Sanhedrin Council's decision to condemn Jesus to death. Remember now when Jesus was tried after he was arrested, he stood before the Jewish leaders and then the council came together early the next morning and they condemned our Lord to be guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. This man, Joseph, was probably a member of that council, but he was not consenting to that decision according to what Luke writes to us in Luke chapter number 23. He was a wealthy, prominent Jewish leader, Joseph was, the one responsible for the burial of Jesus. And that's especially important because of the prophecy in Isaiah 53 that he would be buried with the rich. It's important. Jesus was intended to be buried with the wicked. He was instead buried with the rich, according to the prophecy. It's important for us to know that. So we learned that he was indeed a man who had achieved prominence. We also know that he also lived in a certain place called Arimathea, as I mentioned a moment ago. This is a Judean city that many Bible scholars locate near Jerusalem. And it may have been the very city, by the way, that the Old Testament man Samuel may have came from, according to some. And the reason why it's important for us to know that is to know that this Joseph is different from all the other Josephs in the Bible. Many people were distinguished because they had the same name, not by a last name, but by where they were from. This is the Joseph from Arimathea. So we learn about the prominence that he achieved and the place that he lived, but also the promises he believed. The Bible says in verse 43 there that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Waiting for the kingdom of God. Apparently he believed the Old Testament prophecies about a coming king, a Messiah. Remember when God gave that prophecy in the Old Testament to David in the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 7? That is a promise, and that is that there was a king coming. One of his descendants would come and would sit upon his throne and rule forever. There would be no end to his kingdom. That promise of a coming eternal king is the very one, the very promise that was also quoted by the angel, not only to Mary when they appeared to Mary and she conceived, but also when it appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter number 1 that she would conceive. The very promise that he would come and he would rule and reign forever. There's no doubt in the Jewish mind that there is a king that is coming. There's a ruler that is coming, a Messiah that is coming, who is going to sit upon the throne, who is going to rule over the people of God and redeem them from all of their bondage. And this guy believes it. He really believes that the king is coming, that Christ, the Messiah, is coming. There's coming the kingdom of God. He not only believed it based on the Old Testament prophecies, but the insinuation is here that he believed that Jesus was that king. He may have been one who listened to John the Baptist. Being a prominent Jewish leader, he probably was in the crowd that gathered in the Judean wilderness when John the Baptist was out there preaching. Remember John the Baptist? When he came out of the Judean wilderness, he was preaching and he was saying, you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament, it is now here. Apparently, this guy must have believed John the Baptist's message. He not only heard John, but no doubt he heard Jesus as well. There's no way that he could not have heard our Lord because of the position that he was in as a leader among the Jews. And Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 4:17, that when he began his preaching ministry, he was preaching that they needed to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And apparently, now we don't have the details and we don't know his testimony, but I'd give him a few minutes if he'd show up as well. And that is, if Joseph was to come and just tell us how it is that he came to believe that Jesus is the king. Maybe, I don't know how it might have been, but we know this, and that is, it was a thief hanging on the cross that came to believe that Jesus is the king. Remember him? Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Well, this man apparently also believed the truth as well. And that is that Christ really is the promised king. Apparently he believed that. Now John tells us in his gospel account that Joseph kept his discipleship secret for fear of the Jews. A secret disciple. That's right. Apparently he was afraid that if he made his commitment to Christ known, that he would be removed from the Sanhedrin council, that he would lose his position of prominence and influence, which is very important now at this point at the burial of Christ. So he didn't let anybody know. He did not reveal it to anybody. He was a secret disciple. Think about it now. I want you to get a hold of this. The disciples who openly followed Christ during his life are now hiding in secrecy. But this man who secretly followed Christ during his life is now openly identifying with him at his death. And through it all, God's working out this plan. You say, Pastor, I don't believe anybody ought to be a secret disciple. Well, he didn't stay secret forever. Amen. He's not secret no more. He's out in the open, begging for the body of Jesus, and we believe, have reason to believe, even though there's no mention of him after this point, that he became a devoted follower of Christ in the early church. We should believe that. But for a time, he was a secret disciple, and his position was protected. And listen, the sovereign hand of God was in that, working it out so that he would be in a position of influence as after Jesus died on the cross, so that he could beg for the body of Jesus and bury the body of Jesus. I'm just trying to see the person that he was. The person that he was. Notice with me the permission that he received. We're back in Mark chapter number 15, and the Bible says that in verse 43 that he went to Pilate and he craved the body of Jesus. And verse 44 says that Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Pilate didn't know that he was already dead, was surprised that he was, because most people who were being crucified lived a lot longer than what Jesus did, just a few hours. And the Bible says that calling on him the centurion, Pilate called the centurion the soldier, and he asked him how long he'd been dead, whether he'd been dead or not. He wanted to make sure the guy was dead. Didn't want to take him off the cross and Jesus still be alive and escape. And so he wanted to make sure that he was really dead. And when he found out from the centurion that he was really dead, then he allowed Joseph to take the body, the Bible tells us in this passage. So he goes to Pilate after Jesus has died. would have been somewhere between 3 and 6 in the afternoon. Jesus probably died at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he comes and he's asking for the body of Jesus. Then he went to Pilate. The Bible uses the word craved, the body of Jesus. It's a word that means he begged for the body of Jesus. He put a lot of pressure on Pilate to give him the body of Jesus. It's the picture of something that you want really, 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 really. But you ever had a craving for something? It means you want it really bad. This guy wanted the body of Jesus really bad. He begged for it and craved it. The Bible tells us here. Asking permission to have the body of Jesus so that he could bury the body. The reason why that he had to ask is because normally the procedure was that when the Romans crucified somebody, the body would then be taken and removed once it was dead. It'd be removed from the cross and thrown into a common grave for criminals. The grave many times and most of the time was left open. Animals and birds would pick away at the corpses that were there. And sometimes then they would be also buried in what was a garbage dump right outside of Jerusalem. That is, where there was constant burning. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus said of hell that there was a fire that is not quenched and the worm never dies, they knew what they looked like because of the garbage dump right outside of Jerusalem, where there were rotting bodies that were full of worms and unending fire. Many times they were thrown there. But as we know from the prophecy in Isaiah that I read to you earlier, that's not what the Father had planned for the burial of the King of Kings. He was to be buried, not with the wicked, but with the rich. And so God sovereignly placed in the heart of a wealthy, prominent Jewish leader to approach Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. According to John's gospel, Pilate had already given the order for the bodies of those crucified to be removed before the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, which would have begun at 6 o'clock. But instead of the body of Jesus being removed by the soldiers and dumped into the common grave, the secret disciple, Joseph, boldly and, folks, courageously, and it was a courageous move, approached Pilate, seeking custody of the body, and Pilate, knowing the power and influence of Joseph, and probably not knowing yet that he was a disciple of Jesus, and probably believing he was given permission to a wealthy and prominent Jewish leader, which would have been a good political kickback for him later on, he allowed him permission to take his body. Now listen to me. Behind all of that is the sovereign hand of God at work, isn't it? You say, Pastor, I don't like all this political stuff. Listen, God's got it under control. Amen. It may seem crazy. It may seem wild. It may be disturbing, and in many cases, maybe it should be. But oh, there's a sovereign God at work, isn't there? And he's got it all under control, working out his plan and his will and his purpose. This man craved and he received the body of Jesus. Notice the preparation that he made in verse number 46. He bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre or a tomb, which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. In other words, Joseph, he actually took possession of the body, and the Bible says he prepared it for burial. And he wrapped it in linen cloth, took his body. He would have put spices, special spices and ointment on the body, wrapped it up in those strips of linen cloth. The Bible says here it was fine linen that he wrapped it up in. Now listen, this becomes really important later on. See, why do we need to know that? And the reason why, in John chapter number 20, you'll find out that when Peter and John get to the scene of the empty tomb, after Mary runs back and tells them that the body is gone, and they get there and they look inside the tomb, you know what they saw? They saw these same linen cloths. The same ones that Joseph wrapped him in, they found him right laying inside the tomb, that is laying there right where the body of Jesus had been laid by Joseph. Listen, all they had to do was say, hey, Joseph, where'd you lay the body? Right there. Well, the linen clothes are still right there. And then the cloth that he put on his face when he buried him, it's laid neatly wrapped over here to the other side. You say, well, that sounds odd, doesn't it? The reason why that's so important is because the Jewish leaders were saying that the disciples went and stole the body of Jesus. Somebody took his body. Now listen to me, friends. If you're going to steal a body, you're not going to take time to unwrap the body. It's wrapped up. Leave it wrapped up. I would want to leave it wrapped up. Amen. Yeah. And it would not have been an easy task to get that off. It's not like you see in the movies where the mummy, you just pull the thing and it just swirls around and it comes unwrapped. I mean, this thing is, it's glued to his body. His body's beaten and bloody and open tissue, and it's just, it's stuck to his body. It's not going to come off that easy. You don't unwind the body. When you look inside that tomb, if you could just peer with me for just a moment and see the same linen cloth that Joseph wrapped him in still lying there, there's only one explanation. Just one. It's not the picture of a grave robbery. It is the picture of a resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead and came right out of that linen cloth that he had been wrapped in. Sure. That's why it's so important. In other words, what I'm not trying to bore you this morning. I'm trying to get you to see this. And that is, there's a reason why we believe that Jesus, who died on the cross, was raised from the dead. And one of the reasons why we have convincing proof is because of the way he was buried. You say, how do you know he's buried that way? The women saw it. They're the witnesses. They're going around saying, I saw how he was buried. I saw it. And when we looked in that tomb, and they were there as well, by the way, and saw inside that tomb and saw those linen cloths, those are the same ones that Joseph put on him. Unless you don't argue with the women. Those are the same ones. That's the same linen cloth. Well, you're starting to get the picture, aren't you? It kind of excites me to think about my faith resting something certain with proof and evidence. Joseph wrapped him up in this linen cloth, and the Bible tells us also in John's gospel he had help from a man named Nicodemus. You might remember him. His story is recorded for us in John chapter number 3, got saved. Also another wealthy, prominent Jewish leader who helped Joseph. They were probably friends, knew each other before, were believers. I would guess that Nicodemus knew Joseph was a believer, don't you imagine? And they were working together, and they buried his body. They wrapped it in the linen cloth, and then the Bible says that they placed it inside that tomb, according to verse number 46. And that is, there was a tomb, a sepulcher that was hewn out of the side of the hills. And by the way, this is the way they did it in that day. Now, not for criminals who were crucified. They were thrown into the garbage dump. But instead, the Bible says that Jesus' body was buried in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rocks in the hills just outside of Jerusalem. This would have been the kind of burying place for wealthy and prominent people. To be buried in a tomb right outside the city of Jerusalem would have been a place for wealthy, prominent Jewish leaders and their families to be buried, such as this man named Joseph, who actually owned the tomb, according to Matthew 27. Apparently, Joseph had bought this piece of property and decided to have a tomb hewn out of the side of that rock. We don't know what his motive was for making the tomb. Some speculated he was making it for himself. We don't know. Others say that he already knew that he was making it for Jesus, so he had the tomb made. We don't know that either. But for whatever reason, Joseph thought he was making the tomb. God is the one who put it in his heart to do it. God did it. And Joseph just obeyed what God put in his heart. Yeah. If you were there that day, and I know you weren't, but if you were there, if you were in Jerusalem and you walked by this place in the side, and you saw the guys in there with the hammers and the chisels and no jackhammers, I mean, they're chiseling out this place in the side of the rock, making this tomb. Joseph is paying the money and making this. If you were to go by there, it may have been months before Jesus was crucified. You walk by there and you hear the pounding of those hammers. You know what you're hearing? You're hearing the sovereign hand of God at work, preparing a tomb for our Lord. John tells us in John 19 that the tomb was located in a garden, very close to the place where Jesus was crucified. God knew exactly where this tomb needed to be, and he sovereignly operated through this obedient disciple named Joseph to make sure that it was ready at the right time. Matthew tells us in his gospel that this tomb of Joseph was new, making it clear that no other bodies had been buried there in that place. Many tombs were built to hold multiple people, multiple bodies, most of the time from the same family. And so many people were buried in tombs where there were other bodies already buried, but not our Lord. It was a new tomb in which a body had never been laid. Once the body of Jesus had been placed inside the tomb, the Bible tells us here that a great stone was rolled over the entrance. When these tombs were constructed, they carved out a track right in front of the tomb, a track right in front of it. And they would place a large round stone on that track that they could roll open and that they also could roll shut to shut the entrance. When somebody was going to be buried there, they would roll that heavy stone along that track so that they could place the body inside of it. And then, of course, they would roll the stone back over the entrance to contain the odor and also to keep out the animals and deter any grave robbers who might try to steal any jewels or possessions inside that tomb where the dead were buried. After Jesus' body was placed inside that tomb, the stone was rolled into place. Not only was rolled into place, but if you read Matthew's gospel, you'll find the Romans set a seal upon it, a Roman seal, and even put guards there to watch the tomb, lest the disciples come and steal the body of Jesus, right? And make up a story of the resurrection, which turns out to be the Jewish leader's story and not the disciples' story. It's crazy, isn't it, how this went about? Hope you see the sovereign hand of God at work. Joseph, listen, Joseph did what the Father determined for him to do. Now I want you to get a hold of this. I'll be done in just a moment. Joseph did what the Father had purposed and determined for him to do. When he rolled that stone back over that tomb where Jesus' body was now laying, he fades out of the picture and we don't hear from him or about him anymore. As I said earlier, I guess probably we would be safe to assume and probably should assume that he continued living for Christ. And after his resurrection and Pentecost in the early church, he probably was involved in that and was living for God, and God was using him after that. But we don't know that for sure. We've assumed that. But here's what we do know for sure is God was using this man to bury the body of Jesus. That was God's purpose for his life. That was what God wanted him to do. That was God's will for his life. That is, God put it in his heart to do it, and he did it. He just did what God put in his heart to do. Listen, it was a step of faith. It was a step of courage. But God had put it in his heart and he said, you know what, I've got to do this. This is what God's will is for me. I've got to do it. And aren't you glad that he did? You see, that's really how God wants us to operate. That is, those of us who know him and are following him, God wants us to operate like that. And that is what God has put in your heart. What he has planted, then make sure it's from him. But if you know it is, then do it. Just do what it is that God has put in your heart. You say, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, do you know that he wants you to pray? Then pray. Do you know that he wants you to worship? Then worship. Do you know that he wants you to witness? Then step out by faith and witness. Do you know that he has a specific area that he wants you to serve in? Then say, I want to serve in that area. Just do what God has put in your heart to do. That's what Joseph did, and God used him in a great way. Just do and obey what God has said for you to do. And listen to me now. Listen, when you do, just be mindful of this. There are some people that are watching. They're watching. So what do you mean? Sitting off afar? From them. Verse 47, look at it. Setting afar off. They're watching. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld, watched where he was laid. Joseph is just obeying God. He's just doing what God put in his heart. I don't know whether he knew it or not, but the women were watching. Yeah. They're watching. Listen to me now. When you obey God or whether you don't, there's some people that are watching. That's right. Now listen, this is really important. I've got to find a place to stop. It's hard. They're watching. You say, well, why is that so significant? And the reason why is because if you continue to read on, you'll find out that these are the same women who early on that Sunday morning came to the same place where they have been watching Joseph bury the body of Jesus in the tomb. And they get there, ladies and gentlemen, and the stone is rolled away and there is no body inside of that tomb. And you know what some would argue? Some would say, well, they just went to the wrong tomb. I don't think so. They were watching. They were looking. They knew where he was laid. You don't forget where your beloved is buried. And all those of you that have somebody in the graveyard, say, you don't forget. They knew exactly. They went to the exact place and he is gone. Amen. He's gone. Listen to me now. If you're here and you're like Joseph, and you've just been kind of holding back, waiting in the background, but all the while God's been putting in your heart how he wants you to serve him and live for him and come out in the open and serve him, then do it. Just do it. Do it. Are you ready? The greatest event that's ever happened in the history of the world was when Jesus died on that cross, was buried in that tomb, after which he was raised from the dead. And it was the women who saw it all. And stand out from the pages of Scripture. You say, Pastor, could they come and share? No, but they are standing out from the state pages of Scripture right now and bearing witness, not only to his death, but also to his burial. Ladies and gentlemen, which reinforces the reality of his resurrection. Amen. If you'll come to the cross, you'll meet the women who watched it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. God, what it is that you're saying to us and how you're trying to work on the inside of us. And I pray even now, Father, that you would do a work, God, in the hearts of your people. Father, there are those who are here that have never come to Christ. They've never believed on him, never received him as the Lord of their life. And I pray, Father, they'd come to Christ, come to the cross, that they would believe and receive. And God, I pray, Father, for your people, those that have received Christ, who know him, God, you put it in their heart to serve you. Would you help them, Father, to by faith step out, to courageously obey your will. Some that you may be calling into ministry, to serve you, to give their life to serve you in particular areas. Others to serve, Father, in very specific ministries to which you've gifted them right here at our church. Father, teach us to obey you. Those who need to pray, those who need to witness, would you help us in this moment? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.